Good morning, and we greet you in the name of our risen Lord and Savior. What a beautiful morning. Not just because the sun's shining on the outside, but because we gather together to commemorate the resurrection of our Lord and Savior. I want to thank each one of you for praying. I want to thank Brother Merle for his prayer. If you don't realize, how much that means till you're here. I ask you to continue to pray this morning as we try to bring a message titled Living in the Spirit of the Resurrected Christ. With the text from the passage of Scripture our brother read, verse 11, but if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. I'm going to just leave the title and the text for a few moments. And I'd like to ask you to turn with me back to Matthew chapter 16. We'll look at a few verses there to kind of set the stage for the message of the morning. Jesus had chosen his disciples, as is recorded in the gospel accounts. He traveled over many, many miles during his earthly ministry, preaching, teaching, healing, and challenging people as to who he really was, who he really is. And according to my calculations, it was somewhere close to 100 miles north of Jerusalem. He and his disciples were ministering in what is believed to be the northernmost point of his earthly journey. In Matthew 16, verse 13, we read, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? In verse 14, they proceeded to answer that question from what they had heard others say. And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. Then I believe Jesus hit him with the question that each one of us, every soul that has lived since his time, everyone that will be born in the future will have to answer. In verse 15, he saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? Peter boldly makes the proclamation in verse 16 as he answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. In the next few verses there, 17 to 19, Jesus answered and said, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonas, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Then in verse 21, we read, from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, and be killed, and be raised again the third day. I believe it was at Caesarea Philippi there was a turning point in the life of Jesus. It was here where Jesus turned and started on his journey back to Jerusalem. He knew full well what lay ahead at Jerusalem. There would be no surprises when he got there. It was here that he exposed to his disciples for the first time the harsh reality of what was ahead. And it was here that he made claim that he will rise again the third day. And as I read over this passage in Matthew, I see our Lord asking the most important question that any of us will ever have to answer: whom do ye say that I am? I see him as our example, facing the hardships that he knew would come. I see him telling us this morning, telling his disciples and us, we're going back to Jerusalem. We're going to take on the very gates of hell. And they will not prevail against me. I see him empowering his followers then and now with the precious gift of the Holy Spirit. As he replied to Peter's confession of faith, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father. I believe through the Holy Spirit." He said, "I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven." I believe that the keys this morning are the truths that he reveals unto us by the Holy Spirit through his word. We know that the full outpouring of the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost, but I believe the Holy Spirit was very evident in these moments as Jesus was teaching his disciples. We read in our text, "But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you." That's what we want to focus our thoughts on this morning. Brother Merle, in his prayer, thanked the Lord for the Holy Spirit that dwells in our hearts. Now, just 4 points are kind of double points as we look at this morning. The promise and the position of the Holy Spirit would be the first one. First of all, the Holy Spirit is part of the triune Godhead. We find that in 1 John 5:7, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The scripture tells us there that these three are one. They are one and the same. They are different persons, but yet the same in mind. The same goal, the same thought, the same person, actually. In Ezekiel chapter 36:27 tells us that I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. That is God speaking through the voice of a prophet, promising the Holy Spirit to the children of Israel and to his followers. Jesus said in John 14:16-18, that I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you. And down a little further in verse 26, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he comes in the name of Jesus Christ. He comes as one who is the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead. And this morning, it is important that he dwell in us, that we can carry out what he wants for us to carry out in our daily activities. The promise is ours today. You know, so many times I think we think how special it would have been to be alive in Jesus' day, to watch him heal and preach and teach and minister. And the fact is that the Lord Jesus still is with us every day, every moment, by the Holy Spirit that lives within us. It says here that the Father will send the Holy Ghost in my name. And he says here also that I will not leave you. I will come to you. The Apostle Paul, in another very familiar portion of Scripture, 1 Corinthians 6:19, says what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? In writing to the Roman believers, he wrote in Romans 8, verse 9, read in our hearing this morning, But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. It is that important that we make room for the Holy Spirit in our lives. That is a sobering thought. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Very important that we make room for the Holy Spirit in our lives. We might wonder, how do we receive the Holy Spirit into our hearts and our lives? I think it is simply by asking. The Scripture would bear that out in Luke 11:9-13, where it says, I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth. And to him that knocketh it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? And then verse 13 kind of caps all that off by saying, if ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? I think so many times we just kind of float along in our Christian walk and not realize that there are responsibilities that we must engage ourselves in to realize the full benefits of what the Lord has to offer for each one of us. We need to ask. We need to be sincere. And we need to take seriously what we are told here as far as if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. The Spirit is something we need in our hearts, and we need it moment by moment to guide us. We need the Holy Spirit's direction. But we need it for the right purposes. In James 4, verses 2 and 3, it says there that ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight in war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. And then the next verse says, ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your own lust. The desire in our hearts for the Holy Spirit's guidance should be that we could do the will of God and please our Creator, please the one that took our place, that hung on the cross for each one of us, and that rose again to give us victory and to give us the Spirit that raised him from the dead. Also in James 4 there, verse 5 says, do ye think that the Spirit saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? Our God is a jealous God, and he wants our whole heart. He wants our all. Jesus said in John 14:23, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He says there that we will come unto him and make our abode with him. That is the Father and the Lord Jesus through the presence of the Holy Spirit. And I think our love for the Lord invites the Holy Spirit into our lives. And the promise is that he will be given to all that acknowledge, love him, and ask for his presence. The position is in our hearts to walk with us as we journey through life day by day and moment by moment. And the second point we'd like to look at here is the purpose and the power of the Holy Spirit. One of the purposes brought out in some of the scriptures that we had already mentioned, Ezekiel's passage mentions that My spirit will cause you to walk in my statutes and keep my judgments. And then there's three words tacked on the end of that verse there in Ezekiel 36:27. And it says, and do them. Activate them. Act upon what we know. In John 14:26, speaking of the Spirit, Jesus said, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. The Holy Spirit will teach us, but for that to happen, we need to be teachable. We need to have open hearts and open minds. Open ourselves up to the guidance and the direction of the Spirit of him that raised Jesus from the dead. And I believe he will bring to remembrance things that we need. If we do diligence to study the Word of God, he will bring things to our remembrance that we have learned, if we are open to his teaching, to our remembrance as they are needed. In Matthew 10:19-20, speaking of coming before authorities, and we don't know whether that'll happen in this land. We know that in other lands it is happening even in our day. But he says there, when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what you shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what you shall speak. For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. The Holy Spirit will always bring glory to God. He will always give wise direction and utterance, I believe, as needed. And to receive the benefits of that guidance and direction, I believe we need to have a deep love for our Lord. 1 Corinthians 2:9-14, it tells us there, as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of a man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of this world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. I believe the Holy Spirit opens up God's Word to us as we study into it. And I think these verses tell us that it is the Holy Spirit that gives understanding and insight into the Word of God. The Holy Spirit also gives power. In Acts 1:8, Jesus told the disciples, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. I believe that the Holy Spirit comes with power, power to do the will of God in our lives, power to witness for the Lord Jesus Christ, power to proclaim the gospel message boldly, without fear, by the Holy Spirit. Verse 15 of what our brother read this morning says, we have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. There's a lot said in our day about fear. I see signs that say, no fear. I see signs that say, fear this. It seems like it's all mixed up. I just read where a police officer pulled over a driver for a faulty headlight. The driver handed the officer his license and insurance card and a permit to carry a concealed weapon. The officer asked, Mr. Stevens, do you have weapons with you? To which he answered, yes, sir. I have a .357 handgun in a hip holster, a .45 in the glove box, and a .22 Derringer in my boot. The officer said, my, you have quite a few guns. May I ask what it is you're afraid of? The driver answered, not much. That's not the kind of boldness that the Holy Spirit gives. I think there was plenty of fear in that man's life, or he wouldn't have been so well armed. As Peter and John proclaim Jesus before the authorities, in Acts 4:13, we read, "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus." Isn't that something? We read other, they took knowledge that they had been with Jesus when they saw the boldness of Peter and John. "Never man spake like this man," they said. He spake as one with authority because of the power that he had. The power of the Spirit can make us speak boldly before men. Even later, after Peter and John were threatened in that setting to keep quiet, to never again speak in that name, the answer that they gave the authorities that gave them that threat is that whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. I think the Holy Spirit gives power to spread the word of the Lord to the uttermost parts of the earth. And like we've said before, he gives power to live out the will of God in our day-to-day activities as we go about our daily lives. He is God's work and way of equipping us to do his will. And when we think of the Holy Spirit and the power of the Holy Spirit, my thoughts go to Ephesians 6, 10 through 17. We read about the spiritual warfare that we are engaged in there. He starts out in verse 10, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." Then verse 12, "We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." Verse 12, I believe, tells us what we are up against as we go into these spiritual battles. We read there in verse 17 that we are to take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. I wonder sometimes as I read over that passage of Scripture, if we really knew what we were up against in the spiritual world, that we wouldn't be shaken in our shoes. But I'm thankful that we can have the victory through the one who does know and the one who has overcome all those powers of darkness, the one that we can put complete trust, faith, confidence in. I believe the Spirit of God will use what we have equipped ourselves with. And that being said, I believe that we can limit what he does for us by not putting our all in his care. So it's important that we completely trust in the guidance, the direction, and the power of the Holy Spirit. The work and the worship of the Holy Spirit. Satan is continually working to steer us in the wrong direction. He wants us to have wrong thoughts, wrong motives, wrong attitudes, wrong desires, wrong feelings toward others. Those are things of the flesh. And Galatians 5, 16 to 18 says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are the contrary, the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led by the Spirit, ye are not under the law." The Holy Spirit and our fleshly desires are contrary one to the other. And I think that is very evident, and an example of that would be in the passage in Matthew that we looked at earlier. Peter proclaimed Christ. He said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And just moments after that, when Jesus told the disciples how that he would be going back to Jerusalem, how he would be treated, and that he would be killed and rise again the third day, Peter rebuked him. Just moments later, in verse 23 of Matthew 16, Jesus turned and said unto Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan, thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men." I think the beauty of the work of the Holy Spirit is that when we do fall, he will convict us and reprove us of sin in our lives. You know, so many times I think we look at Satan and the power that he possesses coming at us from every angle, trying to deceive us and trying to bring us down, and the tenacity with which he works. But I believe that the Holy Spirit is just as determined to bring us into a right relationship as Satan is to bring us down. And he wants our full attention as he convicts and works in our hearts when we fall. John 16:7-11, Jesus said, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. If I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged." He will not just leave us go, but he will speak to our hearts. And continually bring us back. Try to bring us back into a right relationship with our Lord. For those who have never accepted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, it is the Holy Spirit that convicts and convinces and pleads with you and challenges your heart. Jesus said in John 6:44 that no man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. That drawing is the power of the Holy Spirit. I do believe the scripture would bear out the fact that if an individual continually rejects the warnings and the convicting power of the Holy Spirit after many, many times of compassionately warning and convicting, that it's possible to quench the Spirit to the point of no return. Genesis 6:3, I believe, would bear that out. "And the Lord said, My Spirit shall not always strive with man." To have true fellowship with our Lord, I believe it's essential that the Holy Spirit guide our lives daily and particularly in worship. John 4:24 says, "God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." To be able to truly worship our Lord and our God, we must be in tune with the Holy Spirit. In John 15:26, "When the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me." He is the Spirit of truth, and Jesus said that he shall testify of me. And I believe that allows us to worship in an acceptable manner in the Spirit. Part of our worship involves the gratitude for the great hope that we have for the future. Thankfulness that our resurrected Lord did defeat death, hell, and the grave, and gave us a tremendous hope. Galatians 5:5 says, "For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith." The Holy Spirit gives us hope. Our worship also, I believe, involves experiencing the fullness of the blessings of the Lord and then passing them on to others. John 7:38-39, "He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive." The Spirit wants to make us a blessing to all that are around us. There are so many aspects of the Spirit, we're just barely going to scratch the surface this morning, but the fourth one and final one we have here is the prayer and portrayal of the Holy Spirit. There are times in life that we come up against situations, or we are in circumstances or put in positions that we are just not sure what to do or not even how to pray for the situation that we are involved in. And it's essential, I believe, at all times to be in tune with the Holy Spirit, but particularly important during these times that we need to be very much in tune with the Spirit of God. Romans 8:26-7 says, "Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God." There are times that we need to take immediate action in situations, and then there are other times We need to wait on the Lord and allow the Holy Spirit to make intercession for us. And as we read the next verse there, verse 28, I hope we see it as a tremendous encouragement for our faith, where it says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose." In line with the thought of prayer in Ephesians 6:18, we are told that we should pray always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. We are to pray in the Spirit, or I believe to pray in the will of God. The portrayal of the Holy Spirit, I believe the Holy Spirit portrays himself in the lives of men and women who allow him to control their thoughts, their actions, their motives. He will manifest himself by the fruit of the Spirit, which are listed in Galatians 5, 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Then in verse 25 it says, "If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit." I believe these are marks of a mature Christian individual. In Galatians 6, 7 and 8, very familiar to us, but it says there, "We are not to be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting." I just want to leave a couple verses with us to consider as we commemorate the resurrection of our Lord on this day. I think we do every Sunday as we meet the first day of the week, but especially today as we think about the resurrection of our Lord. Romans 1:4 says that he declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. I think that's such a powerful verse, as I think, and it was brought out in the Sunday school lesson, that the stone was rolled back from the opening of that tomb, not because Jesus needed it opened or a way there to come out. But I just, as I picture that scene where the keepers that watched that tomb fell back as dead men, the seal snapped like a rotten rubber band, and I believe the massive stone rolled back like it was on well-greased bearings. That was a small thing. I was impressed as Brother Merle brought this out in his opening comments. But the fact of the matter is that the legions of hell were there. With their hands on the gates of hell to keep him in that tomb. And as he said in the opening, we're going back to Jerusalem. We're going to take on the gates of hell. They would not. They could not prevail against him. I can just see the tremendous power displayed as he threw them gates wide open and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. And I ask us this morning, are we ready to take on the enemy? He showed us how and equipped us according to the text that we have for the morning. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. And my prayer for each one of us this morning is that we can each say, with the Apostle Paul, as he wrote to the Philippian believers in Philippians 3:10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. God bless you.